Let's open up with a word of prayer. Lord, we just sung about the freedom that we can have in Christ. And yet my soul is burdened this morning. I believe this morning there are people here who are not free in Christ, but they are enslaved to their past. They are held captive to their fears. They are overwhelmed with the burdens of relationships, and finances. And every day is not freedom. Every day is struggle without living hope. And so this morning I pray that the Holy Spirit would be good to us. Lord, we desperately need you to minister to us this morning. I pray as you prepare our hearts for what we are going to celebrate, this sacred part of the life of the church where we gather together and we celebrate the Lord's Supper. I pray today that there will be new members of the family of faith, not because of their goodness or their upbringing, but because they have trusted for the first time in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And I pray for others who are part of the family of faith by grace through faith, that today would mark the beginning of an awesome journey of restoration in their marriage, restoration in relationships with others. Lord, today would mark a beginning for us as a church to unite in ways that we may not have united since the establishment of this church over 30 years ago. And Lord, I know you're good to do it. And so, Lord, I pray that we would obey and we would have ears to hear what you were telling us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm so glad you're here this morning. I am the lead pastor here at Charleston Baptist Church. My name is Kevin Giordano. I'm so glad you're here joining with us today. We are going to celebrate the Lord's Supper later on in our service. And I want to remind everybody, you don't have to be a member of Charleston Baptist Church. You don't have to be a member of any church. But you do need to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And so my prayer is, if that's not where you're at this morning, that through the study of God's Word, if your heart is open to Him, He will be gracious to you. And I pray today you will respond in faith to Him. And so let us unpack our passage this morning. We're going to look at the Lord's Supper. And really we're going to focus towards the end of the message on this concept, this idea that it is possible for us to come and celebrate the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. So we do not want to do that this morning. And so this morning let's open up our scripture. We'll be in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll start in verse 17. We'll kind of skip a little bit. We'll pause a little bit. We're going to ask three important questions, ask and answer three important questions as we go along. And the goal is that we will be ready to celebrate the Lord's Supper together as the body of Christ. Paul says in verse 17 in chapter 11, he says, "But in the following instructions," so he's instructing them about the Lord's Supper. He says, "I do not commend you because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse." In this passage, Paul is talking to followers of Jesus, Christians who are gathering together to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. This idea of community, this idea of coming together is a central focus in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. As a matter of fact, if you read verses 17 through 34, this phrase, "come together," is used five times. And the last time that Paul says this is in verse 33, this phrase, "come together," and he is urging the church to come together, to unite. And the reason why he's urging them to do it is because they weren't doing it anymore. And this is important for us because they were still gathering together. They were coming to church together, as we would say in our contemporary language. They were serving together, they were eating together, they were joining together, even like today for the Lord's Supper. But there was no celebration. There was no sense of gospel community. There was divisions among them. They were tearing each other apart from the inside out. The very barriers that the gospel of grace had torn down between people are being resurrected again. Those obstacles are now causing division. They were showing favoritism with great arrogance and with great pride. They were putting their needs above the needs of others inside the body of Christ. They were focused on their agendas. They were focused on their preferences, what they wanted to get out of church service, essentially. They were no longer acting like a family, but selfish individuals. And the scripture tells us that this sacred and holy event, the Lord's Supper, designed to unite them together, to remind them and to reflect and to recapture what this Lord's Supper represents for us as believers, wasn't making them better. It was actually making them worse. And what happened to the church in Corinth is the same thing that can happen to us today at Charleston Baptist Church. Paul would tell us today, I keep hearing through Facebook, I keep hearing through text messages, through Twitter accounts, through private conversations, both between you and people inside the church and you and people outside the church, people in your workplace, people in your schools that don't have a relationship with Jesus, that there are divisions among you. There is bitterness. There is a sense of discontent with one another in this thing called Christianity. When we choose not to come together, when we choose not to welcome one another, to receive one another, to love one another like Christ has loved us, to forgive one another, to set aside our selfish desires, to set aside our selfish preferences, what's about us for the sake of other people, the betterment of other people, what happens is we don't reflect the love of Jesus. We don't reflect the life of Jesus. We don't reflect the death of Jesus. And so we can be just as guilty as the first Corinthians were, those in Corinthian church, that of division. And the Corinthian church, the worst thing they could do for their spiritual growth was come together for the Lord's Supper. So the question is, where would Paul go in this situation? Where is he going to take this church in Corinth? Where do we go when we're in places like this, where there's not unity, there's not the sense of gospel community, but instead there's this sense of division for whatever the reasons are? Well, we go to the same place that the scripture takes us over and over again. You go to the cross. Listen, there is grace found in the gospel. The good news of the Bible is it never takes us away from the cross. You read scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, it is either pointing to or pointing back to the cross, and that's exactly where Paul is going to go, and that's exactly where you and I need to go when there's places of division, places of favoritism, places of not forgiveness and not loving one another. It's the pattern of the gospel, and that's what he does in verses 23 through 26. He says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, on the very night where he was going to be betrayed by Judas, he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" And so every time we gather together to participate, to celebrate in the Lord's Supper, we are to reflect on two specific elements, and Paul mentions those two elements. He speaks of the bread. The bread represents the very body of Christ, the sinless life of Jesus Christ. The bread reminds us that it was his body that bore our sins, and that is significant. It was our sins that were buried with Christ in the grave, and it's a reminder to us as we look back and what the gospel has accomplished in the past for you and I as believers in Jesus Christ is we are no longer held to the power of sin anymore. We have been set free in Christ. The power of sin no longer reigns in us any longer. We have a new life in Christ. And because we have this new life in Christ, you and I can spend each and every day as the Holy Spirit of God works in us, as we abide in Christ, we can pursue holiness. We can pursue the very righteousness of Christ. Yes, positionally, we are right with God. There is nothing that will change that. But practically, as we live out our lives amongst one another, in our families, in our schools, in our workplace, there is a constant pursuit of the one who gave his life for us. Why? Because we no longer are held to the power of sin any longer. Our sin, every single sin, past, present, and future, have been crucified with Christ. They have been buried with him in the grave. But Paul also mentions this element of the cup. And the cup represents his blood. It is the shed blood of Jesus that our sins are forgiven. We are no longer condemned for our sins, but we have been set free. We have been redeemed. Our sins have been paid for. When Jesus was on the cross and he cried out with a loud voice, "It is finished." He is telling us today that that final sacrifice has been made. That through the blood of Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven. It's the new covenant. It's the covenant between us and God through Jesus Christ. By grace, through faith, we have been saved. It's by grace through faith that we are now His. Our sins have been forgiven. Every record of wrong has been wiped clean. The legal term, expunged. It doesn't exist anymore. When God looks at you, He sees His Son, Jesus Christ. In perfection, in holiness, in righteousness, in all those things. So when celebrating the Lord's Supper, we are looking back. But we're not looking back. We're also proclaiming something today, right now. Paul goes on to say in verse 26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." Every time we come together and observe the Lord's Supper together as a body of Christ, there is a proclamation that is happening. That word proclaim here means to announce, to make known. And every time you see that phrase in the New Testament, proclaim, it's always referring to the gospel itself. What Paul is saying here is that every time we come together and we take the Lord's Supper together, it's an opportunity for us to proclaim to each other and to the world that the gospel has power. It has power. The power of the gospel is the only hope we have. It's the only hope we have to make a sinner right with God. Nothing but the power of the gospel can heal the pains of loss, break the chains of addiction, restore the hurts and deception sometimes found in relationships, yes, even in a marriage. It's the power of the gospel that allows and enables the church to actually reflect Jesus to the world. It's the power of the gospel. Every time we come together to observe the Lord's Supper, it's a reminder to us that the gospel is powerful today, right now. It's living hope. Why? Because we serve a living Savior. It's the anchor that all of us need. And yet, we're chained to so many different things. And so today, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, it's a reminder not to anchor your life to the fleeting passions of this world, but to anchor your life into the living hope that is found in Jesus Christ. That's what we are celebrating today. We are all prone to drift. We are all prone to wander. All of us are prone to those things, and we never drift anywhere worth going. And it's the grace found at this table that time and time again brings us back. It brings us back. It unites us with Christ. That no matter what this world throws at us, today as individuals and yes, as a church, we are victorious, not because we are fighting for it, but simply because we're fighting from it. He has already secured everything for us, and that's what we do today. We are celebrating this Lord's Supper. It also points to the future, until He comes. The reality is this, we aren't going to do this every day for eternity. there will be a day where we will be invited to an even greater supper, the marriage supper of the Lamb, where we will see Him face to face. And so we long for that day. We look forward to that day. We anticipate with great excitement and great faith that that day is coming. That's why Paul goes on to say in verse 27, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord." Well, what is Paul saying here? Paul is saying when we go through this like it's no big deal, like it's just a checklist, like, oh man, I showed up for church today, I guess I gotta do those things because they're doing them too. We're dishonoring not the service. We're dishonoring the one who is reflected in this service. That's why when we celebrate the Lord's Supper together, we pause and we make sure that everything that we do on this morning points to the beauty that is found in the grace that this table represents. This is why it's significant. We're not wanting to come together and dishonor the very life and death that this simple act represents. Paul says that it's possible to come together and dishonor, to come to this in a dishonoring way. Now that brings us to our first question. We got there, so don't worry. We got two more to unpack after this one. Question: what does it mean to take the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner? What does it mean? There's several reasons. Three of them, I think, are important for us to discuss this morning. Paul says it's possible to participate in an unworthy manner. So what is he referring to here? What are some of the things that he can bring about? Well, it means that you can take the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner by taking it without a relationship with Jesus. Listen, your relationship with Jesus isn't because your mom, your dad, your wife, your husband, your boyfriend or girlfriend. And so if you come to this Lord's table and you receive the elements, the bread and the cup, and you participate and you don't know Jesus Christ, you don't have a true belief in Jesus Christ, that it's something that you just add on to your life, you are participating in the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. You see, the Lord's Supper is a family meal. It is reserved for God's family only. It's not your physical family. It may be, on some level, it is your spiritual family. Again, that doesn't mean you have to be a member of Charleston Baptist Church, but it does mean that you need to know Jesus Christ. It is reserved for those who have trusted in the finished work of Jesus Christ. It also can mean that you can participate in the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner by taking it with the wrong attitude. The wrong attitude. Just like some of the people in Corinth, partaking in the Lord's Supper for us might just be some ritual that we throw in. We just kind of do it. We haphazardly put it on the schedule and we do it. It's a mindless exercise. If you're sitting here this morning and you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you are getting ready to celebrate, partake in the Lord's Supper, and you're thinking about everything else but Him, you're setting yourself up for participating in the Lord's Supper in a way that's unworthy, in an unworthy manner. This is about us focusing on Him and Him alone. It may mean that for you, if you're going to participate in the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, it may be taking it with the wrong motives. Taking it with the wrong motives. And depending on your background, depending on how you grew up, Some of us may approach the Lord's Supper as a means of grace. What do I mean by that? It means that sometimes people will approach the Lord's Supper as a means of forgiveness. Some believe that it is the Lord's Supper that connects you with Jesus. That's not true. What connects you to Jesus is faith. It's determined by Jesus' grace in your life, and your response to that grace is what? It is faith. And so when we come and we participate in the Lord's Supper together, it's not giving us forgiveness of our sins. Our sins have already been forgiven through Jesus Christ. It is a symbol of one who has been made new in Christ. And so participating in the Lord's Supper as you drink the cup and eat the bread, that's not giving you forgiveness of sin. It's a symbol. And so don't let your background, the wrong motives, bring you to the Lord's Supper. You see, participating in the Lord's Supper doesn't forgive us of sin. It's an opportunity for us to reflect and remember the one who sacrificed his very life for our sins. It's important for all of us to understand that Paul uses the word unworthy not as an adjective, but as an adverb. What does that mean? Another English lesson. I think we had one last week, so hopefully this isn't a recurring occurrence because I'm not very good in English. If it was an adjective, it would describe the person. Here's the deal. None of us are worthy to participate in the Lord's Supper, are we? We're only worthy because of Him. That's why you and I are able to participate in the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner to begin with. It's an adverb, meaning it's the action. It's the heart of the person. It's the heart of the person that Paul is describing here. The action part of it is, what is the state of our hearts as we celebrate the Lord's Supper together? And the question now becomes, how do we prepare for the Lord's Supper? What is the preparation that you and I should walk through as believers in Jesus Christ to ensure we're not partaking of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28 says this, "Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup." The word examine means to test by trial. Literally, I am to put to trial my walk with Jesus. And here's what that looks like. It means that I need to examine my life, my relationship with Jesus. Examine your relationship with Jesus. You should wrestle with some questions. For some of you, the question might be, do I even know Him? But for others, it might be, is there anything right now that's hindering my relationship with Him? Is there any open rebellion? Is there any unconfessed sin? Is there any impure relationship that I'm involved in? Is there anything in my life that doesn't reflect the love and the life of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ in my life? Or is there anything in my life that's not dependent on Him? Meaning I'm doing this thing on my own. That my hope in life rises and falls based on who I am and what I accomplish. And so it's a time for us to press pause and examine our life before Jesus Christ. But there's also another examination that needs to happen, and we see this right out of the Scripture through the Corinthian church, and that is this. We need to examine our relationships with one another. Examine our relationships with one another. You see, the Lord's Supper causes us, pushes us to ask and answer an important question. Is there anyone that I need to seek forgiveness from? And is there anybody that I need to grant forgiveness to? So some of us this morning, is there anyone that you need to seek forgiveness from? And is there anyone that you need to grant forgiveness to? That's what the Lord's Supper does. It reminds us of the very last thing that we deserve. Forgiveness is the very thing that He so freely gives to us. Forgiveness. You see, participating in the Lord's Supper is an opportunity for us to recapture the beauty of grace that is represented at this table. Forgiveness, restoration, reconciliation, redemption. You see, the Lord's Supper is not just about you and your relationship with Jesus. It's about you and your relationship with other believers, the one another. You see, Paul is reminding us, just as he was reminding the church at Corinth, while the bread, the cup, and the church may be gathered, it is possible that the people eat their own meal and not the Lord's Supper. It's a sober reminder that calls us to examine our hearts and repent from anything that either pulls us away from Jesus or pulls us away from the body of Christ. And that leads us to our third and final question. I told you we'd get there. Why is examination so important? Why does it matter? Well, there's a lot to be said in verses 29 through 33, but we'll just pick on one little thing here. He says, "For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you eat, or when you come together to eat, wait for one another." Why is examination so important for us as a body of believers? Because the life of the church. The life of the church. One of the most detrimental things we can do as a church is to come to a sacred time like this and have no examination whatsoever. Paul says, because of a lack of self-examination, there are those in the church who are weak and who are ill, and some have even died. Now, I think Paul is saying two things here. I think, one, he's referring to physical illness, because the scripture does say that if there is a lifestyle of sin for the believer, it can cause sickness and weakness and even death. But I think Paul is also pointing to a different type of sickness, and he's pointing us to a spiritual sickness, meaning that we may be healthy physically, but as a church, we may be spiritually anemic, meaning there is no life. There is no effectiveness in the world. There is no one body of Christ that is reflected to the world and to the community around us. Why? Because of the spiritual conditions of our heart. We're not taking this opportunity to examine, one, our relationship with Jesus, and two, our relationship with one another. You see, our hearts towards God and our hearts towards one another matters. And as we gather here this morning to celebrate the Lord's Supper at the Lord's table, we don't celebrate as only individuals, but more importantly, we celebrate as a family of God. And this is the last statement. The life of the church is found in the grace that the Lord's Supper represents. That's what the table does. It points us back to the grace of God. It points us back not to the thing that we deserved or even earned, but to the very thing that we were all given. Grace. Unmerited grace. Amazing grace. And so for us as a church, it is a reminder that for as often as we eat this bread and drink the cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. It's an opportunity for us to unite again around the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Lord, we come to You this morning. We say thank You. As we come to our time of invitation, I know that the Holy Spirit has been good. I know that You have given us Your truth. You have given us Your Spirit. And Lord, You have called us to a place of response. And so, Lord, let us examine our hearts. Where is our relationship with You? Where is our relationship with one another? Lord, let us respond in faith. Let us be reminded and recapture and realign our hearts to the grace that is represented at this table this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you're here this morning and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, listen, it's not about you cleaning yourself up because you can't. It's about you coming to the one who will clean you up. His name is Jesus Christ. And so when we stand and sing in a moment, your invitation, your response is simply this. You can walk forward and say, Pastor Kevin, I need to know this one named Jesus. I will pray with you. I'll have somebody meet with you and talk to you a little bit more about what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And we want to partner with you in your journey of faith. Maybe here this morning you are a believer in Christ. But today you've been reminded of the beauty that's found in the gospel. The grace that this table represents. And maybe for you there's places of dissension, places of division. Maybe for you the division is not even known to the other party. And it's an opportunity for you to seek forgiveness, to confess and repent of your sins. And so that when you and I join together to celebrate this Lord's Supper, we will take it in a worthy manner. Let us stand and sing. The altar is open for you to pray. You can pray where you're at. Let us worship Him.